remain standing, if you will, turn to Romans chapter number 10, still in Romans chapter 10 for our reading today. I am so glad I have entered in. Amen. Into that fountain. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm glad I have entered in, amen, to that flood. And then there's the second verse of that song says, there at the cross where he took me in, amen. I'm glad he took me in, amen. By his grace, he could have excluded me, but he included me, amen. And I'm thankful, and you ought to be thankful as well. We all ought to be thankful and rejoice that we're included in the mercy of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And just by his goodness and by his grace. Amen. Romans chapter number 10, and we're going to begin reading verse number 5. We read this last week, and I preached from verse 5 through verse 10. We're going to read again verse 5 through verse 15. And today I'm going to try to deal with verse 11 through verse 15 if I can. Preaching on the thought Christ received as Savior. We saw in verse number 1 through 4 that Christ was revealed as Savior. In these verses that we're going to be looking at today, we'll see him received as Savior. And then the latter verses of this chapter is Christ rejected as Savior. What a wonderful truth that we can receive him. But what a horrible thought that we might reject him. Verses number 5, Romans chapter 10, we'll read it responsibly. The Bible says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith that we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. We'll stop reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing on the reading of the word. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. Amen. I mentioned to you that we're looking at how the gospel relates to Shemites, or we say to Israel. And we looked at that in chapter number 9, how God dealt with Israel in the past. In chapter number 10, we're dealing with how God deals with Israel in the present. By the way, he's not dealing with Israel exclusively. Jew and Gentile can be saved in the same way. Amen. And then we'll see in chapter number 11 how that God will deal with the Jew in the future, or we say in prophecy to keep it in alliteration. And so we're looking at how God's dealing with Israel, or how God's dealing in salvation, and what the gospel has to say in these matters that we're dealing with. Now, I said already that about the fact that the first part of the chapter deals with Christ revealed as Savior. By the way, that was revealed in the Old Testament. This is not new. This is a New Testament, but it's the same word travel on. It's just that it's moved from shadow to substance. It's moved from promise to actually being invested, amen, actually being in the day in which we live, amen, and Christ has been revealed. And then we started dealing with how that Christ is received as Lord and Savior, and we looked at that, as we said, from verses 5 through verse number 10, very, very familiar text. And today we're going to begin looking at verse number 11 and see as this moves along. Verse 11 says, "For the Scripture saith," by the way, everything we believe must be based on the Bible. If it's a dream, you can believe it or not. If it's a movie, you can believe it or not. More than likely not. Right, I haven't said a whole lot about these movies that they're coming out about Christianity. The Chosen, for example. That's not Bible. That's Hollywood. There's a vast difference between the Bible and Hollywood. Amen. And so anyway, God didn't choose to put on the big screen for people to be saved. God chose the foolishness of preaching. And he hasn't changed. And he's not going to change. Amen. But anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But we're living in a day when people don't recognize. But our foundation must be based on the Bible. It's not based on books about the Bible. It's not based on books added to the Bible. It's based on the Bible. Period. Here's one of the Baptist distinctives, that the Bible is the sole authority. That's S-O-L-E, the only authority, not just the final authority. Well, I'll read what this book says and then see what, no, what the Bible says stands. No matter what anybody else says. It don't matter how far back they've been or how new they are. The Bible stands. All right, well, let me finish reading that. Verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now, grandma can say to you, "Sonny, I really believe that if you'd call on the Lord, he'd save you." And that's pretty good if grandma said it. But we got something more authoritative than grandma's word on that. Amen. I'm glad God said, "Sonny, if you'd call on the Lord, he'd save you." Yes, amen. Amen. God said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. So how can we be sure, how can we be so sure that whosoever, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can we believe that so sure? Because the Bible said that. Not just the writings of Paul, but the prophets of old. He's referring to prophecy. Amen. How can we proclaim this unchangeable, undeniable fact that God saves sinners in this day, 2023? How can we proclaim that with assurance? Because we've got God's word on it. Amen. Really, this answer is twofold about how we can proclaim this fact. Number one, verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Amen. So they believe in their heart. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We can believe that because God said that if you believe in your heart and you'll confess with your mouth, you'd be saved. The second reason we can believe that is here in verse 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now that word whosoever is all inclusive. It's a universal word. Whosoever means anybody. Whosoever means everybody. Whosoever is all inclusive, but believeth is exclusive. Whosoever believeth. All, anybody, everybody, but only those that believe. That's really what he's saying. Amen. And so he's including what we can say the gospel is and what the plan of salvation is. We can proclaim it. It's never going to change, and there's no use to deny it. This is a worthy saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Amen. Now, first of all, dealing with verse number 11, let me clarify, if I can, what I believe is a mistaken idea that some believers have placed on this verse and phrase. I actually, one of the commentators that I read, I think he fell into this, and I have in the past. This verse is not saying that every believer will never be ashamed to publicly confess Christ. It can't mean that. Because if you'll be honest, there's been times that you was a little bit nervous, ashamed, in public, to classify yourself as one of those narrow-minded Bible believers. Right. When the Holy Spirit nudges you to witness to somebody and you feel a little, what's the word, a little bit of scotch, something that's hindering you from going forward with that, you know what that is? That's you being ashamed. Yeah. And so it cannot mean that they'll never, every believer will never be ashamed to present Jesus. But to correctly understand this verse, we need to look back at the Old Testament verse that Paul's alluding to. So if you'll hold your place in Romans 10, go back to Isaiah chapter number 28, the great prophet Isaiah. Boy, Paul references him quite a bit, and he does right here in this text. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Your pages turn, I'll give you a moment to find it. Isaiah's the first great prophet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah. Right there it is. All right. Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Look at this phrase. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now hold your place there. Go back to Romans chapter 10 and look back at chapter 9, verse 33, the last verse of chapter 9. Paul quotes Isaiah 28 in its entirety in chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now notice there's some changes made from Romans 9:33, a little bit different from how it reads in Isaiah 28 and 16. Paul translates what Isaiah called it, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Paul called it a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Here's the reason I believe Paul said it that way, is because Christ, to those that believe, he is a precious cornerstone. He is a sure foundation, a tried stone. He is all that to those that believe. But to unbelievers, he's a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. Also notice that he changes that last phrase. Isaiah said, he that believeth, let me find it again, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now, Paul changes it just from him, the one man that believes, to whosoever. By the way, here's why. Because when Isaiah said, he that believeth, he really means, and you can read it, you read it in context, you see it, he means all them that believe. All them that believe shall not make haste. Paul says, if all them that believe is, cannot just be said he, can also be said whosoever, anybody. Right. That believes. But he changed it from not make haste to shall not be ashamed. The idea behind that phrase, as it said in the Jewish form, he that believeth shall not make haste, is that the believer does not have to fear whether or not this foundation is sure. that the believer does not have to doubt. The believer does not have to distrust. The believer does not have to worry. The believer does not have to fret. The believer does not have to fear that finding one day he'll find out that that stone's not sure. He doesn't have to worry about being ashamed. He doesn't have to make haste. He doesn't have to fear. Amen. And so what he's saying there is, in the New Testament, he said you should not be ashamed. In other words, you'll never find out that you were wrong if you put your trust in him. Amen. You'll never find out that you were wrong by putting your trust in him. Amen. So he says that whether he's Jew or Gentile, whosoever it is, he does not have to worry about Christ not saving them if they believe. Some people, it seems like they worry about that. Will he save me? Sure he'll save you. He's made a promise that he would. You don't have to worry whether or not he'll save you if you come to him. Well, what if I don't do it right? We're not counting on what you're doing. You're counting on what he's done. Amen. Evangelist Billy Mitchell used to say it this way. He used to say, I've been repenting ever since I repented. And I've been believing ever since I believed. That's exactly right. You don't have to worry. You don't have to change your mind about Christ. Once you believe, you're sure for heaven. Amen. Brother Duncan and I, on visitation a couple weeks ago, met a man, and we talked about it a little bit yesterday, met a man and invited him to church. He said he might come. I hope that he does. And he was telling us, we asked him, does he go to church? He said, well, nope, be honest, I don't. He said, I am a believer. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. All this, he went through, you know, all this stuff. And he said, but no, I don't go to church. And he said, you got me. I'm guilty. And we said, okay. Of course, he did like I do. When somebody says, no, they don't go to church, I say, you're the one we're looking for. Amen. We're not trying to steal people from their church, but we're trying to get people in church that's not in church. Amen. And now there's some people need to get out of the church they're in, no doubt about that. Right. And I don't want to go too far there. We met a lady just a few doors down from there, and Brother Duncan knocked on that door too, and that was one of them. This lady came in and asked her, was she saved? She said, oh yes, I'm a Catholic. And of course, We talked to her a minute and went away, but Brother Duncan said, he almost said, I'm sorry, when she said that. I told him, I'm going to do that. He said he wants to be a few steps ahead of me when I do that. He's going to be headed to the truck. Amen. But, amen. But this man said that he doesn't go to church, but he says, I'm a believer. And then, you know, so Brother Duncan said, well, have you been born again? He said, oh yeah, twice, matter of fact. That's what he said. Duncan said, nope. He said, once is enough. Said, once you're saved, you're always saved. And that fellow said, well, I just want to make double dog sure. If that's your idea about it, I don't know if you're really trusting Christ the first time or the second time. And I'm not mocking him. I'm just being honest about that. You don't have to make double dog sure. You can trust Christ. That's what we're saying. You can trust him. And that's what the scripture's saying. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You don't have to worry about finding out you're wrong if you trust in him. Amen. Now there's two fantastic truths taught in verse number 11. One is that salvation is offered universally. Whosoever will. Whosoever believeth on him. And that encompasses both Jew and Gentile. That reaches to the rich and the poor. The educated and the uneducated. The young and the old. Amen. Whatever you want, the one that's steeped in sin or the one that's just up to his neck in sin. Yeah. You're already going under head first or you're just barely in. God's able to save whosoever will. Amen. The second fantastic truth here is that salvation is procured by believing. That eliminates works. That eliminates religion. Amen. I do believe that you ought to be religious. I do believe that you ought to be faithful to church. I believe you ought to honor God and the house of God and the Lord's day and all those things. But that doesn't make you saved. Amen. Believing in Christ eliminates those works and it eliminates those religious observances. It eliminates anything that somebody might be trusting in besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't trust in Christ plus something. You trust in Christ alone. Amen. Simply put, Salvation is entirely resting upon faith in Christ. Amen. Entirely resting upon faith in Christ. Christ is our Savior. We must come to Him, call upon Him, trust in Him alone for salvation. Amen. I remember hearing a story once of a man that was trying to join a church, and they asked him about his salvation experience. And he said to them, he said, well, he said, I believe I've been saved. He said, I did my part and God did His. They said, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean you did your part? He said, well, I offered God a sinner and He offered me salvation. Amen. That is our part. Right, our part is just to recognize we're a sinner and believe on Him for salvation. Verse number 12, let's read on verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Amen. Paul right here doubles down on this whosoeverness salvation. Amen. He boldly asserts that since God sees both Jew and Gentile as lost without God, He sees both Jew and Gentile as sinners outside of Christ, whether they know the law or not, by the way, then He can save them through the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they know the law or not. Amen. He can save them through the Lord. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. That's the assurance that He gives us. Amen. Now, L. Nathan Parr wrote a commentary on Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11. Just those four chapters, back in 1618. And he says that this verse, I like what he said it, he said this verse shows the sufficiency of God in that He is rich. Amen. And he says it shows the indigency of man, that man must beg, that man must ask, that man must call upon the rich God for salvation. Amen. Amen. Now, I mentioned the law because I believe it ought to be noticed that we're not told to look to the law for our salvation. The law is not reckoned in any way concerning our salvation. You know why? Because the law has nothing to do with salvation. The law was not sent to save. You could say, well, it had this to do with salvation. It was to prove us lost. Right. All the law did was pronounce what was there. You've heard me say it before. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says you've got cancer, he didn't put it there. He's just announcing what's there. Right. Hopefully he didn't put it there. Unless he works for Wuhan. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. No, but seriously, he didn't put it there. All he did is announce that it's there. And the law did not make us sinners. We were sinners, whether we knew the law or not. But the law made us aware that we were sinners and showed us that we needed a Savior. So we don't look to the law for our salvation. The law has nothing really to do with our salvation. Only Jesus can save the soul from sin. Amen. Only grace can save the soul from sin. John said it this way in John 1:17. So the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank God that it did. So he tells us we don't have to look to the law. We don't have to look towards our good works for our salvation. He says what we need to do is look to Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's rich unto all that call upon Him. He not only has mercy, He's rich in it. He not only has grace, He has an abundance of it. Amen. He's able to save to the uttermost them that'll come to God by Him. He's not running out of grace. His storehouse is not running low. His coffers are not running empty. Amen. Like the songwriter said, though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Amen. This calling upon Christ for salvation entails believing, trusting Him for salvation. That's further, even further, the next verse, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't just mean name the name of Christ. Of course not. It means calling upon Him. It means believing upon Him. It means trusting in Him. By the way, verse 13 is another Old Testament quote from the book of Joel. You can turn back there if you'd like to, or you don't have to. That's one of the minor prophets, and that gets a little bit harder to find. But Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 32, Joel 2 verse 32, the Bible said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Amen. So he's saying that God's going to offer salvation to whosoever will. He does mention some localities, by the way. You notice the Old Testament prophecy did that quite often. New Testament, when it quotes a prophecy, a lot of times just quotes a portion of it. And it shows the universality of it. Whereas the Old Testament, they saw the specific of it there in, and of course they're dealing with the shadow, and they saw it looked like it was limited to them, and they didn't see how far it reached. For example, Joel says that this is going to be in these places, Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, and then he calls it, and in Jerusalem. And then he says, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. But Paul lets us know that this salvation that he's talking about is not just for the select elect of Israel. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, the word whosoever was not invented by Paul, was not inserted into the text by Paul. It was there in Joel all along. Amen. God didn't change His mind and say, "I'm just going to save this select elect group of Israel." He said, "I'm going to save whosoever will believe." But especially Israel has that offer of salvation even from Old Testament days. Amen. Amen. So, Paul has labored to express the whosoeverness of salvation. He naturally moves to express the need, even the necessity, of declaring that message, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Amen. This is so important. I don't dare to break these next two verses up. Look at it, verse 14 and 15 together. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. Amen. These verses 14 and 15, are self-explanatory. They're filled with questions that are self-answering. Amen. Paul argues that if it's God's will to save those who believe, if it's God's will to save all those who will believe, then the world needs to hear that they might believe. Amen. Men everywhere need to hear the gospel message so that they might believe. Now, I want to clarify that Paul writing this is not somebody trying to build a mega church. He's not just interested in building up his own little kingdom and empire. He's interested in the souls of men. Amen. This is not somebody wanting to make a name for himself as a world-class evangelist. Take his little selfie in the pulpit. No, he's not trying to build himself up as a world-class evangelist. He's interested in the souls of men. This is not somebody trying to get people excited about worldwide missions for the cause of being a first-class missionary. He's interested in the souls of men. Amen. Amen. This is an appeal of somebody who has a burden for people to be saved. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 1, and in chapter 10, verse 1. He talked about his burden for Israel. He talked about his heart being heavy for his own people. But he's letting his people know, that's not all I've got a burden for. Now I'm going to tell you something. If nobody's praying for your family, you ought to be praying for your family. But that ought not be all you're praying for. Don't just get this blinder mentality, as you've heard the saying, us four and no more. Right. Now you ought to be praying for them. And I don't believe it's wrong to put them at the top of the list. Right? We ought to have a burden for them more than others might have a burden for them because we're part of them. Amen. But that ought not be all. And so Paul says, I've got a burden for my people, but that's not all I've got a burden for. God said he'd save whosoever will. So I want them to know the gospel too. Amen. He's preaching about the need of people believing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I put this note here. Let me be extremely clear on this point. I am convinced that if we don't have a burden for our neighbors, for our nation, and for the whole world, then we don't have a Bible burden. We're not like Paul. We're not like Christ. Amen. If we don't have a burden for our neighbors, and we don't have a burden for our nation, and we don't have a burden for our world, we're not like what the Bible's teaching right here. We ought to be like Christ. I want to be Christ-like. Amen. Paul had that burden. Christ had that burden. Now, look with me just a few moments, and I'll try not to take too long with this, but just a few moments about the logic that God used through Paul to teach this truth. First of all, he asked the question in verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, the answer is obvious. The answer is that to call on him for salvation means that we believe on him, that we've been persuaded, that we trust, that we have some knowledge. Right? Since God deals with men according to knowledge, by the way, and he does. He talked about that in chapter 10, verse 2. Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. God deals with men according to knowledge. So men need to know the truth in order to believe the truth.
Amen.
Right. So he says then, if that's true, and I believe it is true, in order for somebody to believe in Christ, they got to know something about Christ. Amen. They can't believe on him and they can't receive salvation from him if they've not heard about him. All right, look, he asks another question, verse number 14. Not only how shall they call upon him whom they not believe, but and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Indicating that they need to hear about the Savior. That also indicates that those that do know about him need to be telling about him. He asks another question in verse 14, the last one. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Indicates that somebody's got to be willing to stand up and tell. Somebody's got to be willing to go forth and tell the good news about salvation. They've got to be willing to go to those who have never heard. They've got to be willing to go to those who have never believed. Amen. I told the men at prayer time yesterday, Brother Duncan and I knocking on doors last Tuesday. We're in the trailer court right out here where we used to live. We went to a trailer that it was accidentally our second time there in the last 2 weeks. That's where we ended up. Well, not 2 weeks, in the last little bit. We ended up there, the trailer's in a corner, and we'd went up this street, and we'd got all of them, and we was going out this street, and that one was in the corner. We thought that we hadn't been there. So we go to the front door, and when we left, we started up that next side street. I realized, no, we'd been to that trailer. We went to the back door. A few weeks ago, we knocked on the back door, and I guess it was the husband came out. This time we came to the front door, there's a little girl, I think it's a girl, but Brother Duncan and I asked him, we both think it's probably a little girl, long-haired, I think that's a girl, nothing on but a diaper, probably about 4 years old. Now, something wrong with a four-year-old and a diaper to start with. Don't fall out with me. But if anybody take time, they could potty train that child, if they just take time. Little girl on the front porch, cool as it was, by the way. No socks, no shoes, no pants, no dress, no shirt, just a diaper. And she's out there with a dog. We go up to the door or up to the porch. They've got it sort of fenced off. Didn't ask, I don't think got to knock. The mother came to the door and saw the little girl and got her to come over there and spoke to us, talked with us. Anyway, little girl's trying to get Brother Duncan's attention about something. And she's, 4 years old, not wearing clothes, not potty trained, not taught to talk. Now that's bad for anybody, but if a girl can't talk, how's she gonna live? No. No, but seriously, if anybody took any, and this is what I said to him, that broke my heart. I said, obviously, mama ain't got time for that little girl. She ain't got time to put clothes on her. She ain't got time to potty train her. She ain't got time to teach her, even to talk to her. By the way, they don't learn to talk by you saying, now say these words. I mean, you say mama, say dada. I know you say that, but they pick up just by hearing you talk to them. Oh man, I ain't got time to chase it. But if all you do's on a cell phone, or all you do's on a computer, or all you do's on a television, or on a telephone, and you're neglecting your children, God have mercy on you. Amen. But here's where I'm going with that. There's a little girl. She ain't in the jungles. She's almost in the shadow of the steeple of the Island Ford Baptist Church. And she'll never believe on Christ until she hears about Him. And by the way, she ain't going to hear about Him from somebody that ain't going to take time to potty train her or teach her to talk. Somebody's got to go after her. Somebody, amen. Somebody's got to get a burden for them. Somebody's got to get upset about it. Somebody's got to pray. By the way, the man at the back door took a track and the woman at the front door took a track. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Maybe there's hope reaching somebody like that. But I'm getting sidetracked. My point is a burden. I know I preach it over and over, but we need a burden like we've never needed a burden. Talk about the bill up yonder. The groomers are going after little girls like that. Oh yeah. The groomers are going after the children that we're neglecting. We better get the gospel to them. Amen. Lord help us. We better get the gospel to them. Amen. Well, let me move on. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? I ain't through. I ain't ready to move on. There's a world that has never heard the name of Jesus, and they need to hear. But there's a bunch of people that have heard it and heard it and heard it, but they need to hear it again. Amen. I know we get aggravated. Well, they left the church. Let them go on. Or they did that. Let's just go on. Oh, they're not interested. Let's just go on. Listen, you wasn't interested until God made you interested. And probably somebody got interested in you before you was interested in you. Amen. God give us some Sunday school teachers that'll pray for the children. God give us some mamas and some daddies and some grandmas and some grandpas that'll get on their face before God and beg God for the souls of our children. Amen. I'm talking about a burden. A burden. Don't just get aggravated with them and write them off. Go after them with the gospel. Amen. How shall they preach except they be sent? It's inferring, I believe, that not only should somebody be willing to go, but that those who stay behind ought to be willing to send. Amen. Amen. Charles Spurgeon used to say about missions, he said, we expect the missionaries to tell us, to give us a Bible verse on why they're commanded to go where they're going. He said, maybe you need a Bible verse telling you why you get to stay. Amen. And if we do get to stay, then we ought to be participating in sending them. Amen. We ought to be encouraging them as we're sending them, and we ought to be helping them and praying for them as we're sending them. Amen. By the way, that comes from Isaiah 52. If you want to turn back, Paul's quoting Isaiah again. Isaiah 52, you know, 53 is that great, great chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he'll get, matter of fact, he'll get to that in the next verse. But chapter 52 and verse number 7, chapter 52 and verse number 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Amen. So he's quoting, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the good news, that carry the gospel. That's the, that's one. He's not talking about and kiss his big toe. He's all upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This it's an emphatic statement. I mean, he says it emphatically. No questions, no chance of being disagreeable. He says this is it. And here's two things expressed, two truths. Number one, if salvation is guaranteed to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, then it stands to reason that those who do not call upon him are guaranteed not to get salvation. If it's true that believing in him brings salvation, then it's true that not believing in him, you'll never find salvation in any other. Amen. Amen. The second thing that's true about that verse, if that verse is true, and it is that everybody, everywhere, needs to hear about Jesus. Amen. So that they can believe on him and they can call upon him for salvation. I want us to stand to our feet and they're going to come with a song. I'm going to ask some questions like Paul did. Number one, have you called out upon Christ for salvation? Have you called upon him for salvation? Have you called out in faith asking him for salvation? And then number two, are you actively trying to tell others about this same salvation? Are you personally invested in helping others carry the gospel around the world? Do you need to come pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for the experiences. My heart's still troubled over that little girl when I think about it. I get angry thinking about parents that are not parenting. But at the same time, I'm thinking about that's not just a little girl that's going to live and die. That's somebody that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Either going to burn in hell forever or enjoy the bliss of heaven forever. And Father, help us to get the gospel to them. Help us, dear God, to show them that somebody cares. Somebody that knows the good news is willing to share good news. That we're not just interested in our four walls. We're not just interested in our structured service. We're not just interested in our ritual and routine of religion. That we're interested in the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Help us, dear God, to have that interest right. Give us that burden we ought to have for your name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.